Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 1. And the scripture reads, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. That is why it is said, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there in every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is powerful and it cuts into our hearts in order that we may be taught. And Lord, we just ask that you would teach us this morning. Lord, may the words of my mouth be of you and of no one else. In Christ's name, amen. In any organization, there are certain levels of disciplinary actions for disorderly conduct. When you take a look at our form of government, we have laws in place that certain acts, illegal acts, are punished by certain consequences. However, when you take a look at organizations, especially ones that have some sort of uniform or in the public eye, say, for instance, military, police officers, paramedics, firemen, or anything like that, anytime that they commit one of those crimes, if they get committed in uniform, it's much more severe. And that's because the results of their actions not only damages their reputation, it not only damages the victim, but it also damages the organization as a whole. And it's important for people to recognize that when they go into some of these areas. And I've had many colleagues of mine get punished very severely for being drunk in uniform. Getting drunk in your civilian clothes, that's something that'll get a slap on the wrist by most cases. You might get into the drunk tag, but that's about it. Get drunk in uniform, on the other hand, you can very well face a court-martial and then get kicked out. In this passage of Scripture, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus in order to ensure that they are walking worthy of their calling in a manner that's fit to take on Christ's name. When we take on Christ's name, we are representing his name. And any conduct that is unbecoming of his name needs to be put aside and it needs to be addressed. We wear Christ's name every day. We always need to think that we're in uniform for Christ. No matter where we go, we are wearing the name of Christ no matter where we go. And we need to walk worthy of our calling. There's an old legend about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a fantastic general. He was known for his professionalism and his discipline amongst his men. And one day, Alexander the Great was walking through his front lines and he found that there was a guard falling asleep at his post. So he awoke the young man and he said, "Soldier, what is your name?" And the soldier said, "Alexander." And he started to get annoyed with the young man, and he said, "Soldier, what is your name?" And he said to him again, "Alexander." Starting to get even more annoyed, "Boy, what is your name?" And he said, "Alexander." And then he said to him, "Boy, either change your conduct or change your name, because you have no part in my name." In the same way, the Lord has a very similar attitude towards sin and a very similar attitude towards his church. Either change your conduct or change your name. Because we need to bear the name of Christ to a dying world. And if we don't do it in a worthy manner, then we are doing more harm than we are good. So we need to continually ask ourselves, am I walking worthy of my calling? Paul outlines ways in which that you can walk worthy of your calling, and we'll go through some of those. The first one is humility. Humility is a fantastic characteristic to have in each member of a congregation because it allows people to recognize that they are less important and they view others as more important. When we recognize our own lowliness, our own state, we begin to just put others before ourselves, and we have a servant's heart, and we do not feel as though that we need to puff ourselves up or make our point known. Now, if we take a look at another passage of Scripture, it illustrates very deeply the type of humility that God is asking for. It's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 131. It's a very short psalm. And it illustrates very well, and the reason that it's very short is because it illustrates how humble the psalmist was in this moment. And Psalm 131 reads, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever." That's the whole psalm. And all he says is, "Lord, I'm not that important. I'm not looking very highly of myself because I recognize who you are, and in comparison, I am nothing. And the only hope that I have is in you." So when we look at humility, do we stand up and we say, "Well, I've been a Christian for years and look at all of the great things that I've done," or do we endeavor to boast only in the name of Christ? Do we only boast in that one fact that Christ died and rose again on the third day for the saving of everyone's sins, for those that believe? A good test is if somebody is humble. Tell them that they're humble and see what their response is. If they tell you all the different ways that they are humble in their lives, chances are that's not where their soul's at. But if you ask them and they say, "Well, I'm not a very humble person. I don't think that I'm very humble." They've probably reached a good state of humbleness in their lives. So we need to pursue that, and we need to take a very humble route when we're walking with our Lord. Ask yourself again, am I walking worthy of my calling? Next one he outlines is gentleness or meekness in some translations. To be a person with a mild temperament. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Ephesians 4, puts it really well. And he says that gentleness is that excellent disposition of the soul which makes men unwilling to provoke and not easily to be provoked or offended. And this is something that many Christians, including myself, need to work on. Because we have done a disservice to our Lord and Savior by not being gentle with one another and gentle with the world. Just because you have something in your heart and you are convicted that it's right, and you feel deep inside your soul that this something is that it is right, it does not give you any right to go about it in a non-gentle manner. The church has been damaged by those that have shown too much zeal to make their opinions known and not giving that gentle touch when they're talking with people. Back a couple of years ago, we had a situation at our church. We had somebody that was visiting quite frequently at our church, and the problem was is that she was dressed very provocatively. Her dress wasn't appropriate at all. And one of the congregation members came up to the pastor at the time and said, "Pastor, you need to sort this lady out because she's dressing inappropriately, she's offending everybody around her, and if she wants to worship in this church, she needs to dress appropriately." And the pastor thought about this for about 2 seconds, and he said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that at all, and neither should you. What we're going to do is we're going to come alongside her, and we're going to figure out who she is, what she's about, and actually take a little bit of compassion and give her a little bit of time." And the pastor gave his word that he would talk with this lady, but not with regards to her dress, but actually about the health of her soul. It turns out that she was having a very rough time at life. She just lost her grandmother. She was a single mom, and she was seeking the Lord. And if that congregation member or that pastor came up to her and said, "You need to dress more appropriately for church," it would have destroyed her, and she would never have come to a saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because the pastor took a little bit of a gentler touch with what was going on, a greater outcome came about, and eventually the Holy Spirit convicted her that she was dressing too provocatively, and eventually over time it changed. It would have been disastrous if the pastor had come up and said, "You need to change or you need to go somewhere else." But unfortunately, this story is a minority amongst many churches, in that many people are quick to be offended and quick to make sure that you know that they've been offended or be provoked to anger. And we need to understand that this is not simply something that is on the back burner. Gentleness is something that our risen Savior has shown. And we need to follow his example. Despite the fact that he was whipped and scourged and nailed on a cross, he said nothing. He was silent towards his accusers because he knew that this was part of God's plan. So we need to ask ourselves again, am I walking worthy of my calling? Next one is patience. Patience and bearing with one another in love. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, and it's good job that there's only a few people here because I don't want the secret getting out. Yeah, I know. So I'll let you in on a little secret. Not everybody here likes one another. It's true. There are people that don't like one another here. And it's okay. But we need to have patience. We need to be bearing with one another in love. We need to just simply state that, yeah, sometimes personalities clash, but sometimes we need to work it out. And not just simply put somebody off as a difficult person, but take the harder route and work alongside of them and figure out their story. When I was working at Apple, there was a philosophy that was always going on, which is something called positive intent. No matter what the situation was going on, you always assume positively about the person you were speaking with, whether it be a staff member or a customer. Because in most cases, there is a legitimate reason why a person is acting in the way that they are. And you don't know until you find out. So one day I had a customer approach me, and she was ready to tear a strip off of somebody. And I'm right in the line of fire. Lucky me. I'm very glad that I worked there. It taught me a lot, but sometimes it was very difficult. And she was tearing a strip, and she came in, and she was very frustrated about the fact that her phone wasn't working for one reason or another. And basically, I can't repeat what was said, but basically it's a front of the store, string of expletives to the back of the store, string of expletives to the front of the store, back and forth, with cursing and swearing in the middle. And as an employee at that store, I had every right to tell her to go away and not come back. But we always assume positive intent because there's probably a reason why this person is acting the way that they are. People don't just start cursing and swearing for no reason. So I started to calm her down and I started asking on what was going on. Again, the answer surprised me. What was going on is that she was going through a messy divorce, and her husband had hijacked her phone and was doing terrible things to her family. And she wanted to get it fixed because it was affecting her daughter. And that was the way that she dealt with that anger. It wasn't the best way, but it's the way that she knew how. So eventually, knowing that now, I could give her some advice on what to do next. And she was thankful for my advice, and she came up to me afterwards and apologized, saying that I had no right to treat you in that manner. And I said, you know what? It's okay. You were in a bad situation. You've recognized that you were wrong. Let's move on. At the end of the day, two things happened. One, she knew that she didn't have to curse and swear in order to get her way. Two, there was a happy customer. Because she left with a solution rather than expulsion from our store. When we are offended by somebody, when somebody says something that really irks us, are we quick to say, well, that person needs to be just give an apology to me? Or do we take the high road and do we ask, why is it that that person said that? Maybe there's a legitimately good reason. Maybe that person had a fight with their spouse before meeting you. Maybe that person had their kids keep them up all night for one reason or another. Maybe they had a bad day at the office and their boss was just being terrible to them. Or maybe, just maybe, that part of their personality that you don't like about them, maybe that part of their personality they don't like either. So we need to bear with one another and to recognize that, hey, Jesus put up with me in my sinful state in order that I could have a relationship with him. He took that high road. Shouldn't I? Shouldn't I take that high road with others? We need to make a legitimate effort to bear with one another in order that those relationships have been formed. Ask yourself again, am I walking worthy of my calling? And the last one, are you eager to maintain unity? Do you recognize that each one of us is called to this fellowship? Each one of us has an important part to play in the building of the kingdom in this world. Do you recognize that every single person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a child of God? That is an absolute cherished person in his eyes. If we treat each other with love, then there's no problem. When we don't, then terrible things happen and hurts begin to happen. So the Father will stick up for those that are being hurt by others because of disunity. In the same way that my father, when I was a child, stuck up for me when I was bullied, because I was only a scrawny little guy, and I got picked on a lot. But when that happened, he stuck up for me, and he had words for those that would pick on me. In the same way, God will have words with those that have problems with his children. And we need to recognize that. So what is the indirect opposition to church unity? A couple of things. First off, there are things that people say is destroying church unity, and they're not. They're not at the forefront of what's destroying church unity. The gay marriage debate is not something that is splitting churches. It is not the creation versus evolution arguments. It is not these debates about Scripture. The one absolute forefront of things that are absolutely destroying churches is gossip. The fact that we cannot get along with one another. The fact that people are so willing and so easily led to get into other people's business that they have no right or shouldn't be even in to begin with, or talking about people in a way that is not building up each other. And that is what is plaguing churches. It is not the debates that we see in the news. It is simply the fact that we cannot figure out how to talk nicely about one another and not to get into one another's business when we have no right to. Now, when I say churches, I wish that I could just say, yeah, this is something that's happening in other churches. But it's not. In the same way that Paul received reports from people in congregations about things that were happening, I have received reports that things are happening with regards to gossip. And it appalls me. It really does. It just absolutely breaks my heart because I know that there is such potential to do great things, but we can't get past gossip. And there are people, and this is a minority. This is not the entire church. I want to make that especially clear. This is a minority of people. But that minority of people are spreading gossip. They're pushing agendas. They're making disunity in the fellowship. And we need to address that as a church. We need to make sure that we are, as a church, walking worthy of our calling. Now, there's a message that I want to directly address to those that are part of this, that are causing disunity in our fellowship, and it's something that I directly receive from the Lord, is this: not one more day. Not one more day. This ends now. Because we have a community outside our walls that is dying to know Jesus Christ. They want to know him. And we are wasting our time. We are wasting our energy on silly things that have no place in the kingdom of God, and have no place in our fellowship, and are absolutely killing any effectiveness that we have to spread the gospel. If you are part of this group of people that are gossiping, repent. Go before the Lord, get on your knees, and ask for forgiveness for your sins. And then seek out the people you've hurt, and reconcile your differences, and let's move on. Let's move on and come together and be a church. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God, who forgave you. That's the challenge. It's that we need to speak nicely about one another. When conflict comes, we need to be part of, we cannot just be part of the problem, we need to be part of the solution. For those that have been hurt by those that have been gossiping, the leadership team is taking every effort to rectify the situation. We are sorry for the people in our fellowship that have done this. Please do not think that this is the way that things are supposed to be. This is not the way that things are supposed to be. Please continue to seek after Christ and seek after God and form a relationship with Him. But do not take those people as your example. They are not the people that you should be following. You should follow Christ. He showed absolute humility, absolute patience, absolute gentleness, and showed absolute unity with His Father in heaven. To sum things up, we can't waste any more time on this. We can't. Not one more day. Not one more minute, not one more second. This is something that is important. This is something that we need to come together as a church and address. We need to be united, and we need to ask ourselves, am I walking worthy of my calling? Amen. I'll ask the worship team to come up.